All right, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 13 as we continue our study. Interesting study this morning, Genesis 13. And once you get there, go ahead and stand for God's reading. Just going to read through verses 1 through 4, but we're going to go through the whole chapter this morning. Here we go. Genesis 13, starting verse 1, says, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, that's how you pronounce it, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Father, we just come before you this morning, and we thank you so much for your word to us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and go before our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In 2017, there was a study conducted on time management. Time management in the workplace. And the surveyors wanted to find out if there was any truth to the saying, "I just don't have time to get to that." We hear that all the time, especially at work. Got a lot of things to do. I just don't have time to get to that. And so they sent this survey out to a lot of small business owners. And what they found was really surprising. The first thing they found is that the average business owner spends about 72 hours per week working, which is almost 2 weeks in one, because a normal hourly worker would work 40 hours a week. And they also found that over 20% of those business owners work for 7 days a week, so they never take a day off. So one would think with all of that time spent working, supposedly, they would be getting a lot of stuff done. But there was another surprise to that study. They also found out that the amount of time that's wasted on no value activities, things like surfing the internet, having conversations that have nothing to do with work, all these other things, accounted for 30% of their work week. So in other words, they waste 30% of their work week doing things that have nothing to do with running their business. Put another way, if you want to think of it this way, they spend almost an entire day's worth of work every week doing things at work that have nothing to do with work. In Genesis chapter 12, we saw Abram make a big mistake. He began to operate under his own conditions instead of seeking the Lord. And you remember that a famine struck the land. There was no food. No food is a pretty big deal. He was fearful about feeding his family. He journeyed to Egypt along with Lot, took Lot with him, took his wife Sarai, because that is where the food is. And what Abram didn't do during that time was he never called on the Lord for guidance. He kind of revealed a lack of trust in the Lord to handle the situation. And we all know what happened, right? He took his wife and he said to his wife, "Hey, let's deceive them when we get there. Just tell them that you're my sister and, you know, don't tell them you're my wife." And what ended up happening was she ended up in Pharaoh's harem. And so even though Abram was given a lot of possessions, a lot of material things, ultimately he found himself completely helpless in the situation. And that's when God had to intervene. God came in, God caused a plague, and we actually saw Pharaoh acting a lot more godlier than Abram did. Pharaoh could have punished Abram, but instead he told Abram to get out, leave, take everything that I just gave you and go. And actually what we see in that is God's mercy extended to Abram, because Abram was allowed to get what he didn't actually deserve. So what does this whole Egypt episode teach us? Well, the simple answer is pray about everything, especially the big decisions. Because when we start operating on our own without seeking the Lord, we end up making some pretty bad decisions, even ungodly decisions. And those decisions don't only just lead to sin, but they can also lead to us wasting a lot of precious, valuable time. This decision caused Abram to take a detour in his walk. He went his own way. He walked in a direction away from where God had actually called him to go. And he wasted a lot of time doing that. How often do we hear testimonies of people who finally give their life to Jesus? And there's two things you'll hear in their testimony. The first thing you'll hear is how excited they are because now they're walking with the Lord. The second thing you'll hear is how they have regret because they wish they had done it sooner. They recognize that they wasted a lot of time doing their own thing. Well, having said all that, can God use wasted time even for that, for his glory? He absolutely can. God can redeem all things, right? So let's look again at verses 1 through 4. It says, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Sarah and Lot went with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord, on the name of Yahweh. So for Abram, Egypt represents what one commentator, Richard Phillips, calls a wake-up call. Not only did Abram waste a lot of time and get himself in trouble in Egypt, but ultimately Abram left Egypt in disgrace. And there appears to be some recognition on Abram's part that he has strayed. So what does he do? He turns from Egypt because he has to. He got kicked out. And he begins walking back to the place that God originally called him. And we're told in verse 2 that Abram returns a rich man with possessions, with silver and gold. Well, yeah, because that's what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh gave him all of these possessions. But Abram returns with something far greater than material wealth. Abram returns with a newfound sort of maturity in the Lord. You see, we can't look at what it says here in verse 2 and say, we can't make a doctrine out of this. We can't look at verse 2 and say, if we're in the Lord, that means we're meant to get rich. That's not what it's saying. The Bible never says that. Abram is rich because he did something stupid. That's why he got rich. And yet God allowed Abram to do a dumb thing, and God even allowed Abram to keep the riches that he was given. He didn't have to do that. So it wasn't so much a blessing, it was more of like God's mercy. You can't make a doctrine of that. Getting rich by deception never honors the Lord. Can't get rich by cheating on your taxes. That's not a good witness to the world, even though a lot of people cheat on their taxes. But having said that, we should have nothing against riches. If a person works hard and they get wealthy, great. That's awesome. If that's what God has done in that person's life, that's an awesome thing. That's between them and God. But we do know what Jesus said, that it's harder for a rich man to enter heaven in Matthew 19:23. But why is that? It's because so often when a person does have a lot of riches, they stop relying on the Lord. They start relying on themselves. It happens. So what we find with Abram is, even though he's now a very rich man, he also has a new kind of humility. Egypt has rocked his world, for lack of a better term. And he almost lost his wife. He almost lost his own life. And so where does he go back to? He goes back to the place where he had experienced the Lord in the beginning. He goes back to Bethel. He goes back to the house of God. He goes back to the altar where he had built to honor the Lord. And it is there at the altar that Abram calls on the name of the Lord. And he's probably seeking forgiveness. He's probably confessing. He's definitely worshiping. And we don't know exactly what he said, but what we do know is that wasting all the time that he did in Egypt and going through this tremendous trial that he went through it's kind of fine-tuned his focus. It helps him to get his eyes back on the Lord. And so if Egypt is a picture of the world and Bethel is a picture of being in the presence of God, then what we could say here is in Abram, what we see is a type of repentance. He does a 180, right? He turns from the heartache and the drama of Egypt. He turns towards the altar of Bethel. walking with the Lord is just that. It's a walk. It's a slow and steady life of sanctification. And even as we go through trials, what do we do in that walk? We learn how to love the Lord, and we learn how to love others. You know, those are the two greatest commandments. Learn how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and learn how to love others. And in fact, I would even say that sometimes pastors, and even I've done this, have a way of coming down, especially if we're up here at the pulpit. We have a way sometimes of coming down on the congregation to say, why aren't you serving? Why aren't you getting involved? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? And you know what? The truth of the matter is, those things are not the most important things. They are not the most important things. It's more important to learn how to walk with the Lord, how to learn to love him, and how to learn to love others. Those are the commandments Jesus gave us. Because the fact of the matter is, I could be serving the Lord with all my heart and still hate my neighbor. And does that honor the Lord? No. Serving is not the most important thing. Don't get me wrong, we should serve. But serve when God calls you to serve. Don't serve because somebody up here tells you. Do it because you sense the Lord's calling to do it. And then, like Abram, when you hear the Lord's call, don't put it off. Do it. Get involved, but do it when God calls. So Abram comes back. And I want you to see something when it comes to this walk with the Lord. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. And you'll recognize these verses. In fact, verse 14 is the verse for aiming for salvation. But I want you to hear what Paul says here, because this is concerning our walk with the Lord, talking about that steady walk. Look what the Apostle Paul wrote. And of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." In other words, I haven't reached spiritual maturity yet. But he says, "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are up ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." So what is that upward call of God that Paul's talking about? It's loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and loving others. What does Jesus mean when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him? It means loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and loving others. Because that's what Jesus teaches us. That's how he walked, right? And so like Abram, there's going to be times where we might mistakenly take a little detour. But when we recognize that we've taken a detour, it's important to stop going in that direction, turn from it, point our eyes back to Jesus. And just like Paul says, we may never arrive, but we got to press on. It's a walk. It's a slow and steady walk. That's why people get burnt out. They try to run. They try to run with all their might, and then they get burnt out. It's a slow and steady walk. Sometimes you run, sometimes you sprint, but overall, it's a slow and steady walk. Keep walking. So what's awesome about this here with Abram is that God does not reject Abram. God doesn't turn his back on Abram, even though Abram kind of turned his back on God. No, God accepts his repentance and he forgives him. And through the blood of Jesus, God will forgive anyone who repents, which is awesome. Anyone who turns from the world, accepts the gospel, God will accept them. And we all know this. We're all Christians, but it's important for us to remember that, because when we do get opportunities to witness, that's what we're going to tell them. You know, no matter how you've been walking there, you can turn from that and you can turn to the Lord. He will accept you because we serve a God who does that. So we're going to move on, but I do want you to just note Luke chapter 15, If you want to have some homework this week, read Luke chapter 15. I know most people don't like homework, but if you want to read how much God loves us, trust me, Luke 15 verses 1 through 32. Read those verses because they are amazing. But let's get back to our study. Verses 5 through 9. It says, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right, then I will go to the left. So last week in our study, we mentioned how bringing Lot along with Abram was going to cause some issues. We're seeing that. This is just the beginning, by the way. We're seeing this develop right here. There's a conflict brewing between Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen. Now, we haven't talked too much about Lot, but we do know he's Abram's nephew. And 2 Peter 2:7 tells us that Lot was a righteous man. That's important because that means that the God of Abram is also the God of Lot. And in verse 2, we were told that Abram came back from to Bethel with all these riches. And now we find out here in verse 5 that Lot has done pretty good for himself too. He's probably acquired a lot of livestock. Maybe he got his from Egypt too. We don't know because he went down to Egypt with Abram. But at some point, there's a zoning issue. At some point, the two families are they're just not able to function with each other. The land is not big enough for the two of them. And we see a little bit of a feud begin to develop. This word strife in verse 7 literally means contention or adversarial. That's not good because the family's starting to splinter. It's very possible that the herdsmen of one might have gotten into some battles with the other. There may have been some fisticuffs going on here. There might have been some violence happening, a little bit of a Hetfield and McCoy situation. And while this is already a terrible situation between the families, what makes it ultimately worse is what we are told in verse 7, because here it says the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. You know why the Bible says that? Because what the Bible's telling us is that this little situation with Abram and Lot is affecting their witness to the world, because the world is watching. Do you know why most people won't step foot in a church? We all know this. Because people in the church are what? Hypocrites, right? Hypocrites. That's the biggest reason why people won't step in a church. They'll say things like, well, you guys preach about loving your neighbor, and yet we go there and you guys all fight. And unfortunately, a lot of times they are right. Division, disunity, strife among God's people will always affect our witness to the world, probably more than we know. People are constantly watching us. Now, some watch us specifically so we mess up. There are people who just like, oh, I can't wait till they mess up. But then there's other people who watch us to say, I want to know more about this. I want to check them out. I want to see if they're real or not. Now, looking at this situation with Abram, it would be easy to say, okay, let's come up with 5 ways to avoid disunity in the church. That would be an easy study. We could do that. We could have 5 things that we could look at and then walk out the door and forget all of that. Because the truth of the matter is, there's going to be strife. No matter how 5 things we get, we are going to have strife because we're all human. And not only that, but the enemy loves to target families. And he loves to target the church. Because if he can destroy families, and if he can destroy the church, he can completely destroy our witness. Jesus taught us a lot about forgiveness. A lot. He told us that if we harbor unforgiveness towards another person, our Father in heaven would not forgive us our trespass. That's a heavy thing. That's in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. So rather than give a 5-point study on strife, we're just going to look at how Abram handles the situation, because we don't need 5 points. We just need to look at Abram. First, verse 8 tells us, Abram is the one who initiates this conversation with Lot. There's a valuable lesson for us in that. Because when there's strife between us and another brother or another sister, we shouldn't just sit there. We shouldn't sit on it. If we don't address the issue, that little bit of strife starts to turn into hatred. And also, we shouldn't wait for the other person to initiate it. If we know there's an issue, we need to be the ones to initiate it. Because if you wait for the other person, they may never initiate it. So Abram does the right thing. He starts the conversation. He tears off the Band-Aid, in other words. It might be a little uncomfortable. It's probably going to hurt a little. But it's better to deal with a little hurt now than to live with a lot of bitterness later. Because there, how many families get to a point where they've been so bitter against each other that years go by, they don't even remember what it was. They just hate each other. Why do you hate each other? I don't know. Something happened 20 years ago and we can't even remember what it was, but we don't like each other. Notice how Abram approaches the situation with Lot. He does it with a lot of humility. He doesn't come with accusations. He doesn't come with an accusatory tone. He doesn't argue. In fact, he says, hey, we're brethren. We can work this out. He comes with the ultimate humility. And guess what? Abram is the patriarch of the family, not Lot. Abram is the one who received the God's promises, not Lot. And yet notice what Abram does. He humbles himself and he gives Lot first pick. Culturally speaking, that's a no-no. Culturally speaking, it should be the other way around. Abram is the guy who should have the first pick. He's the patriarch. And we learn something about Lot. Because Lot doesn't say, no, Uncle Abram, you should have the first pick. No, Lot's like, oh, you're giving me the first pick. All right, cool. I'll take it. Says a lot about Lot, says a lot about Abram. But isn't this a little bit of what dying to self looked like? We always talk about dying to self. Isn't this what it kind of looks like? You know, don't we kind of see a meekness in this? Abram could have asserted his right. He could have said, hey, I'm the patriarch. Let me pick and then you can have the rest. But Abram humbles himself. He's like, you know what? You go ahead. You pick. We often think that humbling yourself is somehow a sign of weakness. But the truth is, living in humbleness means living in reliance to how Jesus is leading us. Abram is relying on the Lord. He's relying on God here. He takes the high road. And not only does him taking the high road resolve the issue, but it also shows that he is completely trusting in God. We see faith in Abram allowing Lot to take the first pick. He's okay with it. Because no matter what Lot picks, he knows that God is going to stay faithful to the promises he made to him. See, we see that Abram's learned some things since he came from Egypt. Mark these scriptures, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. If you can, you can turn if you want, but just mark them. Because listen to what it says. This is what Peter says. And this is Peter after walking many, many years in the Lord. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? So that he may exalt you in good time. Wow. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So that's what Abram's doing. He's like, okay, God, you got this. I'm casting all my care upon you. I'm giving Lot first pick. Wow. So we see how God's working in Abram's life. We see sanctification happening right before our eyes, right here in Scripture. And it's the same with us. When we start doing these kinds of things in our lives, when we start relying on the Lord a little bit more, a little bit less on ourselves, that's sanctification. And sometimes we don't even know it, but other people will start seeing it in us. They're like, we see that. Now, Lot, on the other hand, totally different story. And we're going to find out some things about him back in verses 10 and 11. Listen to what it says. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, the Bible likes to foretell a little bit what's going to come. like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar, verse 11. And then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So if Egypt was a bad experience for Abram, then it had the exact opposite effect on Lot. Lot traveled to Egypt with Sarai and Abram. It's likely Lot acquired a lot of his wealth while he was in Egypt. And now while Egypt was very painful for Abram, for Lot, Egypt was the place to be. It was the happening place. And so when Abram says, hey, you go ahead and pick any place you want, Lot looks around and he says, you know what, that place right there, that reminds me of Egypt. That's the place I want to go. Look how beautiful it is. Look at all the pretty gardens. That's where I want to be. Now we have to reiterate, it's important. 2 Peter 2:7 tells us Lot is described as a righteous man. That's very important. We can't get around that. He is described as a righteous man. Lot is a believer in God, and yet Lot's walk with the Lord is far different than Abram's walk with the Lord. Because for one thing, Lot doesn't have a closeness with God the way that Abram did. We don't see Lot conferring with the Lord on the important place that he should go. Instead, we see he lifts his own eyes. And notice in verse 11, it says he chose for himself. So if Abram is a picture of humility, then Lot is a picture of pride. He's choosing for himself where he wants to go. Now you might remember when we studied Genesis chapter 3, when Eve was being tempted by the serpent, it says in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Lot here seems to be falling right into the same trap. The landscape looks beautiful. Reminds him of Egypt. So what is he going to do? He's going to partake. There's an old Sunday school song that says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because our eyes deceive us, don't they? And the enemy knows this. Why do you think there's places like Las Vegas? All the glitz, you know, all the lights. And those things have a way of appealing to the worst part of us. It has a way of appealing to darkness. So Lot, he's decided to go his own way here. He's walking right into a trap. The Bible tells us that. Verse 10, it says, Sodom and Gomorrah, there's destruction coming. It's a trap. Don't do it. 1 John 2:16 reminds us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So even though Lot is righteous, I wouldn't call him a mature Christian. He has a lot of growing to do, doesn't he? He has just enough of the Lord to keep him miserable. And we're going to see that. The temptation is going to get to him. He's going to walk right into a terrible situation. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And listen to this. And he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. That's a big red flag. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Two righteous men, two very different paths. Abram stays right where he is. He stays where the altar is. There can be no better place than being right there in God's house. But for Lot, the pull and the temptation to go deeper into a sinful situation gets to him. He's no longer content to stay in the plain of Jordan. He's going to go all the way. He's going to go right to the edge of Sodom. Just right there at the edge. What could go wrong? They might even have a sign up as you walk into Sodom that says, what happens in Sodom stays in Sodom. See, you see a progression there. It's like people who are Christians and yet they're still doing drugs and things like that. And you're like, why do you do that? It's that temptation. It draws them to it. And it's so sad. And we have to pray for them, because I'm not saying they're not saved. Lot was a righteous man. But sometimes that temptation just gets you. You need to pray. So sin has a progression to it. It usually begins small. Oh, what could this hurt? Just a little bit, like that little bit of leaven we talked about on Wednesday night, begins to grow, begins to work its way throughout our lives. And if we don't seek the Lord's help, it starts taking over. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. What an amazing psalm this is, especially when it talks about those two paths a person can take. Psalm chapter 1, because we see the progression of sin, but we also see what humility brings. Look at the first three verses. Psalm chapter 1. Listen to this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There's a progression there. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Amazing. Lot's decision to go into Sodom is not only going to have dire consequences for him and his family, but it's actually going to have dire consequences for many, many, many more years to come between Abram's family and Lot's family. In fact, even with the stuff that we see today going on with Israel and some of its enemies might be able to be attributed to some of this that we're looking at here in Genesis. That's how far back it goes. So let's go ahead and look at verses 14 through 18. These last few verses in Genesis chapter 13. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Verse 18, then Abram moved his tent, and he went and he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. I love this. What an awesome thing. So while Lot allows his own eyes to choose where he's going to go, Abram just simply waits patiently on the Lord. He's dwelling right there where God wants him. And after Lot departs, that's interesting that it says it doesn't happen until after Lot leaves. Once again, the Lord comes and meets with Abram. And he tells him, lift up your eyes. This time it's God telling him to do it. Lift up your eyes, Abram. And then he says something truly astonishing. He's going to give him more descendants than can ever be counted, more than the dust. I mean, if you were to go down to the ocean and try to count every little speck of sand, you'd spend 10,000 lifetimes trying to do it. You couldn't do it. It'd be impossible. You can't. You probably can't even count that high. And this is where Abram's getting this promise, because he knows that Sarai's barren. He knows this. I mean, we wonder, how much time did Abram think, how is God going to do this, you know? How is God going to create a nation out of nothing? And yet, isn't that where faith comes in? That's where faith comes in. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Genesis 13 has actually been called one of the greatest chapters of faith in all the Bible, because in it we see Abram's faith. We see him waiting on the Lord. He won't look until God tells him to look. And then once he sees it, God's like, this is all for you. I want you to start dwelling in it. I promise you that your descendants are going to fill this land. And I love Abram's reaction. He just begins to move in those promises. He journeys from Bethel to the terebinth trees near Mamre. And there we are told he builds another altar to the Lord. So it's awesome to see Abram. His life is just filled with worship. And so as we close up this chapter, I just want to encourage all of us this morning, just walk close to the Lord, you know. Take his promises and just walk close with him through that. In fact, I'm just going to encourage you with three promises. Jesus gave a bunch of promises. I'm going to give you just three. And I would encourage you to write these down, because these are promises only for believers. They're not for unbelievers. But just as Abram trusted God with his promises, I pray we trust the Lord Jesus with his promises to us. The first one is in John 10:10, because there Jesus promises we will have life more abundantly. What does that mean? It means that when we are living in Christ, we are living in his abundance. It's an assurance, just like Abram, that we're going to have access to the Father, that we're going to have access to heaven. It's an awesome thing. That abundance means we'll spend all eternity with him. Second promise, Matthew 28:20. Jesus promises to always be with us. He tells his disciples, go and make disciples, and I will always be with you. That's what he tells us when we're living in Christ. What an awesome thing to know. Like the song says, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. All the day long, he's going to be with you. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And finally, the last promise, there's tons more, but just one more. John 11:25, where Jesus proclaims that he is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Jesus, though he may die physically, he shall live. Wow. But the greatest promise is that Jesus knows us and that he allows us to know him. Just as Abram, overwhelmed by God's graciousness, worship God at the altar, I pray that we too would come to understand his promises for us. Worship him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the promises that, not just the promises you made to Abram, but the promises that you make to us through Jesus. And I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, no matter how much time that we may waste throughout the week, Lord, that you would get our attention and that your Holy Spirit will help us to turn to you in all things, and that you would just lead us and guide us into loving you more and learning how to love you more and learning how to love others, Lord. And through that, let our worship and our service come. Lord, help our service to you just be because of your love letter to us, Lord. Help it to be an extension of that love. And so I thank you for that. I thank you for everyone who's here this morning. I pray, Lord, you would bless them and keep them. I pray, Father, that you would help all of us to walk with you throughout the week and just continue to keep us pointed to you, just as you did with Abram. We love you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. Just go before our Sunday and bless all the dads, Father, all the dads who are here this morning, all the dads who may be watching. And bless them, Lord. Watch over them. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.